In our gospel today, we have here Jesus speaking to the 12 disciples. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave to be like the master." Now, having been a teacher, as you know, for 49 years, and a student for 75 years, trying to learn, my grandmother always said, "Why is he always asking me these questions?" And she was thinking I was trying to test her. She was a teacher, as she should have known that people ask questions. But I nevertheless have a hard time with this passage. I want my pupils to be better than I am, especially if they're going to operate on me, or examine my eyes, or build my house. I want them better. In ancient times, and I think in the antebellum Confederacy before the Civil War, with all we know, there were many slaves smarter than their masters. Countless of these slaves were so clever that they got their masters to believe they were the smartest white folks around. But I understand we are talking about the teacher, Jesus, and all his followers. And since we all realize that fact, we know that every teacher and every master, no one is able to do it the same way that that boss man can. Now, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? What does the devil have to do here? I mean, Jesus and his masters, even from the beginning, they were preaching and teaching because it looked and seemed to be contrary, because it looked and seemed to be contrary to what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. Jesus and his disciples were seen to be the very sons of Satan by some. That's why this passage is here. So let's go on. "So I have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." What's going on here? It seems that these stories in Matthew were written here after the resurrection and ascension. Of course they were. I mean, Matthew wasn't taking dictation, and he certainly wasn't keeping a journal. Even so, persecution was going on, and early Christians had to meet in secret. And there may have been martyrdom from time to time. However, God knows what is going on. He's not missing anything. Now, these things told in secret would be those sermons that Jesus only shared with his disciples. He wasn't always talking to huge crowds. So here we go on. Another jing-jing. Where's this going? "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." Why on earth is Jesus talking about sparrows? Another Mick Birdwalk. I know, a bad pun. But among the rich, sparrows were used for their tiny bit of meat and to show how rich you were to have cooks so astute as to clean the tiny birds and cook them and then have bird catchers so clever as to spread bird lime on branches where they roosted. It would glue them to the tree and you could harvest sparrows in the morning. That's illegal in South Dakota, you know. But how insignificant the meat and the size, the insignificance of this. And then hairs on the head. Remember how long hair and beards grew then and in this world today. It's become modi, it's become stylish again. And now, and thinking how hirsute folks in the Middle East are, okay, a bit of a chuckle. Think of it this way. One person grooming another, like monkeys do, and being so obsessive and compulsive that they're counting each hair as they do it. Just a little Jesus laugh here. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will... My tongue got tangled up, and I had no martinis for breakfast. Whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Father. I'm certain in Jesus' time, with all the crowds gathering to hear him, and the 12 preaching and talking to the common folk, there were spies around, these people, seeking to trip Jesus up and report him to the authorities. We know there were. It's recorded in the Gospels. But these words about our denial of him and his message, this is for us too. Remember Jeremiah? Once he had God's fire in him, he couldn't quit talking about it. And remember Paul's Easter resurrection message of us being dead to sin? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus was a revolutionary. And not really when you compare his message to the Old Testament prophets, but they had had the same hard time getting their message across. Those in power in Israel, Jewish leaders, King Herod, Pilate, all thought Jesus came to overthrow a repressive earthly government and set up the Old Testament, good old days, biblical kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon's time. Even some of Jesus' disciples had this misconception. But he probably wasn't here to do that from our perspective of time. But are there hard words? For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. In other words, if you're committed to the Christ and his message, it's not you that will go against your relatives and friends, but it is they who will deny your commitment. The love of Jesus will try to help you help them come to him. But they are the ones who will strike out at you. Here we see the fire and brimstone preacher in Jesus, the preacher of Jeremiah, and the preacher of Paul to the Romans. And one of the thoughts I came across, the tele-evangelist, the fire and brimstone folks, and they're raking in TV ratings and money. And that's turned off a lot of people. It's turned off a lot. Because that's not who they are. The media makes it possible to make large sums of money by enterprising preachers. And such commercialized evangelism has been a significant factor in discouraging others, as we know. But a church that heeds the gospel of St. Matthew cannot abandon its evangelistic enterprise, nor be suspicious of all evangelists. What we need is discernment. From the earliest days, the church has been aware of the need for a critical sorting out of ministers and prophets from those who are fake, if even sincere. So how do we do this? By the gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of discernment, this gift of discernment. And evangelism doesn't have to happen by pounding on the pulpit. Don't we have kids and a pastor who are on a mission trip? Don't we have people who serve coffee and donuts? Don't we have people who play the organ and sing? That's evangelism too. That's the good news as well. Here we are now, at the end of this difficult gospel. Jesus is hard. The Christ asks much of us. But if God has breathed in to us, has inspired us with that Holy Spirit, that Pentecost flame, if it's in you, if it's in me, if it's in us, we can deal with Jeremiah's fire in our bones and change the world one person at a time. Jesus had 12 and then 11 to light a movement to touch souls. And there are more than 11 here this morning. The word of the Lord. Amen.